Good morning, everyone. Always good to be with you again and this morning as well as we welcome much needed rain. It seems as though the Lord deals in extremes. Either it's all sunshine and no rain or all rain and no sunshine. But we're thankful for what we have, absolutely, and glad that we can be together this morning. We're going to be opening to Romans in chapter 11. And this morning, as we open the Word, we're actually going to be perhaps dividing Romans 11 in two parts, and we're going to open Romans 11, leading us to a question today, much of which we'll answer in our next time together. So, but pertinent question that I hope we'll have some answer to in brief this morning, and also a great challenge for each and every one of us this morning as we ask the Lord, as always, to put His finger on our hearts and remind us of those areas in which, again, today we're called to bow our knee and surrender to Him. And so let's pray, set our hearts before Him as we already have been, but just remind ourselves of our dependence on Him as we open and go to His Word this morning and look to Him for understanding. Lord, thank You that again this morning that we do come here as children of God, dependent on You. Thank You that as the Father of light, that You desire to shine a light within our hearts, and that this morning that Your Word, as we read in Hebrews, is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow, spirit and soul, able to judge the intentions of our hearts. And I pray this morning that You would be about Your work, again, proclaiming Your will, Your words, and that we would cling to nothing more and nothing less, that again this morning You'd be reminding us of our hearts, our intentions, and those very things we must hold to the light of the gospel. Thank You that this morning that You've provided Your Word, and that this morning not only have You provided words written on a page, but a living Spirit within our hearts to interpret, to share with, to speak truth in the midst of our lives and circumstances. And it's in that confidence alone that we press forward this morning, looking to You in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as we're going to look at Romans in chapter 11 together, I just want to note that as we begin, we always look back at where we've been so that we can press forward, looking to where we're going. And as we looked last week, we spent a bit of time in Romans chapter 10 and looked at the power of confession. That is, that there's great power in not just allowing God to do work within, but that God always calls us to have that work come out. And so we were encouraged to proclaim in great power, in confidence and boldness, to confess both who we've been before the Lord and now who God is in the midst of who we are. And in that, inviting the audience of the world to see the greatness of God's glory. People will never see our transformation in Christ if they don't first see the cracks and the crevices and the weaknesses. We spend so much time as believers trying to cover up, put on, and portray some form of Christian perfection, thinking that in our perfect portrayal that somehow God will be proclaimed, when in the reality what we do is we put on and portray hypocrisy, a group of people trying to show God-likeness, righteousness, who can't and who aren't. And so we pretentiously cover up our lies, our misgivings, our shortcomings, our failures, our weaknesses, and all the while covering up the testimony of the strength of Christ. But when we come to a place where we can confidently confess, as Paul wrote, I am chief of all sinners, a murderer, right? Someone who took the church, hated, slandered, abused. This was Paul. Spoke cleanly and clearly. We knew who he was. And in the midst of it, saw the greatness of what God could make him to be. From Saul, someone who threatened and actively tried to defeat the church, to Paul, a preacher of Christ. We know Moses, who took and had all education in Egypt, the life of a prince under Pharaoh, and yet went 40 years in the desert, a time in which God came and said, Moses, it's time to go. I want you to speak. And Moses said these words, I've never been eloquent, even from my youth. If we didn't know Moses' shortcomings, we'd never know God's greatness, in which God could say, Moses, I will be in your mouth, and I will use your tongue. It was when the angel in our study together as a church in the book of Genesis wrestled with Jacob. Remember Jacob, the one who lied and ran and lied and ran. And in that final moment where he was preparing again, sent all he had across to meet his brother Esau. And he was waiting on the other side of the brook. And an angel wrestled with him till dawn. And the angel said, let me go. And remember these words? I will not let you go till you bless me. And the angel said this, let me go. He said, I will not let you go. He said, the angel, what is your name? What's your name? Remember the last time Jacob was asked what his name was? He said these words, Esau. And he stole his brother's blessing. This time he would say, Jacob, which means what? Supplanter, heel grabber, deceiver. And God said this, no longer will you be known as Jacob, but Israel, one who strives with God and man and overcomes. You see, he had to confess who he was before he could see the reality of who he could be in the Lord. And so last week we looked at that great power in confession, speaking forth both who I am, but even more powerfully, who God is and is making me to be in the midst of it. And so, in the midst of our great confession, and we spoke a little bit about fear overcoming our faith, what stops us from confessing? Those moments when often we might fear that the consequences of confession outweigh the greatness and the good that God wants to give us. And this morning, as we carry forward into chapter 11, we're gonna ask a question again this morning. But first, I'm going to start a few verses in Romans 11, and we're going to carry forward from there. Listen to what it says. Picking up, it says, verse 1, Romans 11. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were by grace, you would no longer, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. But the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they could not see, ears so they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Now, as we read these words this morning, remember this, that we're picking up on a group of people that when Paul asked the question, how do they believe in God if they have never heard? How will they hear if no one was sent? And here's Paul's answer to the question. They were sent and they did hear. They knew, and yet they did not. And in Romans 9, we read that this group of people, though eagerly seeking it, missed it. While a group of people that did not seek it, God saved. And now the question comes, here's the Israelites seeking for God's righteousness and watching a group of people called the Gentiles, the seemingly godless, be called righteous and them unrighteous. And they look back at God's promises. They look back at God's word. And here's the question we're left with this morning. Has God failed? Because you go back to verses in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah 33, there's promises that God makes. Listen to this. In the midst of all of the condemnation of Israel, who had rejected God as their Savior, rejected God as their source, listen to what he says. After all this time in which they would be under the Babylonian rule, it says this in verse 6 of Jeremiah 33, "Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do before it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I will provide for it." He goes on and says, "I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord." Verse 12, Jeremiah 33, this is what the Lord Almighty says, "In this place, desolate and without men or animals, in all its towns where there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks, in the towns and hill country and western foothills of the Negev and the territory." Verse 14 says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Here's a group of people called the people of God, looking back at the promises of God, in which God has said what? Though you may have a season of destruction, of despair, of discipline, I will restore you, I will cleanse you, I will save you, I will make you righteous. And here they're looking on, and Paul is saying, hey, listen, though you've sought that righteousness with zeal and vigor, you missed it. And now that righteousness has been given to the Gentiles, who in your eyes haven't even sought it from the beginning. And here's the question, has God's promises failed? And this morning, before we can move forward in Romans, we have to look, and there's a great example given to us in Romans 11, and that's this of Elijah, someone too who in a moment felt like God's promises had failed. Elijah, and if you remember last week, we talked about confidently confessing. And Elijah, in the book of 1 Kings, was our example as he stood on Mount Carmel in a time in which he had been praying for years that it would not rain. And confidently, and I would be so bold as to say cockily, he not only built an altar before the Lord, he taunted the prophets of Baal, "Wake up, maybe your gods are sleeping." And they were cutting themselves and singing and crying and praying. And to no avail, at which time he said, "Now watch the word of the Lord." And before doing so, he dug a trench around his altar and had people bring jars of water and pour them on his sacrifice until he had filled the trench with water all around. And again, we spoke of this confident confession in which not only was he praying that the Lord might burn his sacrifice, He was praying because he knew that God would burn the sacrifice. Whether dry or wet, he knew that God's word was true. And yet, in the midst of this confident confession, in the midst of watching, after having prayed years that it would not rain and it did not rain, and then praying that God would lick up this sacrifice, and he did. Not only did he, but every ounce of water was taken up by fire, and then a small cloud appeared, and the rain came. And not only did he see God's faithfulness in all of these things, remember this, that he came down, and after having told, and after the people seeing with their own eyes God's truth, he said, "Slaughter the prophets of Baal," and they quickly did, and condemned all ungodliness on that mountain that day. He then came down the mountain, ran, and managed to beat the king's chariot all the way to the city on foot. I mean, here's a guy seeing the miraculous work of the Lord.
And no Nikes.
And no Nikes. Right? Listen, he gets there. And in 1 Kings, what we read is this. In chapter 19, Ahab, after he gets there, it says, chapter 19, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. What happened? Here's a guy so confidently and boldly walking in the promises of God, cockily proclaiming, confessing truth. And yet the threat of one Jezebel, and now we find him what? "God, kill me. It's over. I've had enough." Something changed. And while we've talked about it perhaps previously, it's a great reminder this morning that somewhere in Elijah's mind, something became bigger than the God who was on Mount Carmel. The God who could stop the rain, the God who could bring the rain, and the God who could burn the sacrifice, wet as it was. And in that moment, he felt alone. He felt like God had left him. God had failed him. And you look back, and even then, we know there's a lie, because if you look back, it's in the previous verses in chapter 18. He meets a man named Obadiah, and when he says, "I'm coming, tell the king I'm on my way," and he says, "Listen, you know that I hid men as Jezebel killed all the prophets by 50s in caves and fed them and watered them." And yet all of a sudden, whatever circumstance he's found himself in has become bigger than the truth that he knows. Here's the truth: he's not alone. Here's the truth: God hasn't failed. And as we look at Romans now in chapter 19, Romans, there's no chapter 19. I may write one someday in my Bible. But listen, Romans chapter 11, I want you to notice it goes on to quote, for time's sake, though we could read it all in context. He says this. He says of this same story that we read. He says, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me." And what was God's answer to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were by grace, would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. But the elect did, and the others were hardened, as it is written. We're going to look at that in its context, but this morning we start with this. That often as we come, and you can imagine the question this morning, here's God's promise, I will restore you, you will be saved, you will be righteous. Here's Paul's message, you missed it, you're not righteous, but they are. Has God failed us? Did God fall short of his promise? Well, it's interesting in Scripture, there are many promises. Sometimes we define them as this. There are conditional promises and unconditional promises. Conditional promises, when the people were brought into the land. Remember, a physical representation, not of heaven one day, because they were able to lose the land. Heaven is an ultimate security with our Lord. But it was a walking in the sustaining grace of God in all faithfulness. And when they went in that land, Deuteronomy 28 to 30, listen, if you obey, blessed will you be in your home. Blessed will be your kneading bowl. Blessed will be your cattle and your oxen. Blessed will be when you go in and when you go out. Notice the condition. If you what? Obey, blessed will you be. And as you read on, Deuteronomy 28, 29, and if you disobey, what? Cursed will be your kneading bowl. Cursed will be your cattle and your oxen. Cursed will be when you go in and when you go out. What was the condition? Under the law, if you obey, what? Blessing. If you disobey, what? Curses, condemnation. And yet, today we're not under the law. What have we been looking at in Romans all this time? That Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to fulfill all of these things. And we see many that became, there were conditional and unconditional promises. One, Israel, listen, I will restore you. I will. It wasn't, oh, by the way, did you catch it? Oh, listen, I'm tearing you down. You're going to be sent away into captivity. Oh, and then when you finally do A, B, C, D, then I will restore you. No, there was a moment there in which he said what? You're in captivity, but what? I'm going to restore you. I'm going to return you. And I'll tell you what, because there were things that were unconditional promises of God. Here's one. David, listen, you have a heart after my own. Was David perfect? No. But from this day forward, David, you will always have an heir on the throne. Conditional? If you go on and look in Kings, interestingly enough, David's son, Solomon, did he follow the Lord? What's the answer? No, he failed. He was. There were kings that were good. There were kings that were bad. There were kings that were good, then went bad. Kings that were bad, then went good. Kings that were all over the place. Solomon did a little of everything. Solomon had a son. What was his son's name? Rehoboam. Did Rehoboam do well in the eyes of the Lord or worse in the eyes of the Lord? Do you remember? He's the one who said, the elders said, go easy on the people and the people's heart will be yours. And then over here, he went to his friends and his friends said what? They'll think you're weak. Say, my father was hard on you. I am going to be even harder. And they will know that you are a man. And they will follow you because you are strong. Whose advice did he take? His friends. And what happened? Rehoboam was unrighteous, and the people began to leave. And listen to what God says when he sends a prophet to a man named Jeroboam in the midst of a disruptive, terrible reign of Rehoboam in the midst of all Israel. It says this, "And Ahijah, who was a prophet, took hold of a new cloak he was wearing." This is 1 Kings chapter 11. He says this, "He tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, 'Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. And I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Asherah and goddess of the Sidonians and Chemosh and the god of the Moabites and the god of the Ammonites and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler of all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands.'" Do you notice? I'm going to tear the kingdoms away, but guess what? I'm going to tear it into 12 pieces, give you 10, but I'm going to keep 2. Why? For the sake of who? David. My promise to him. And that would go on all the way until what? End of Genesis, Shiloh comes. Judah would have an heir. Jesus would be born in the line of David. You see, God had made a promise. And if you go on and read Kings and Chronicles, you can begin to see that there were, just as in Israel, because I'll tell you what, Jeroboam, a king, started good, but guess what? It's amazing in Kings, you have, when you start to look at how bad people are, it's interesting in Kings, because when someone trumped someone else's bad behavior, they become the standard. And all of a sudden you begin to read, and they may have started with, "And he sinned in the likeness of his father and did as Rehoboam did." And guess what? Jeroboam, who received 10 tribes because of Rehoboam's disobedience, guess what? Didn't take long for him to set up golden calves and say, "It's too far to go to the temple. Worship these. This is the God who led you out of Egypt." And Jeroboam, as you read on in Kings, became the great standard of evil. And he sinned even in the likeness of Jeroboam. And yet what? I'll tell you what. Those kings remained in the line of David, evil or good. Why? Because a promise a God had made to whom? David. He was faithful. And even if it seemed, in the midst of evil rule and an evil king, guess what? God was working and was still about his word and his promise, even though it didn't seem evident in the moment. Here's Elijah. "I'm alone. I want to die." You failed, God. Here's God. "No, I didn't. In fact, I even told you today." You knew about 100, but listen, 7,000 did I hide who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's out of my grace. Not because of man's will, because there are 7,000 who are more amazing than the rest, but because my desire, what? Never to let the lamp go out in Israel, in this world. I'm working. And today, I'm about my work and I'm about my way. Faithful is he who began a good work to see it to its completion. Do you believe it today? But oftentimes we get overwhelmed in despair because of what we see around us. The Israelites saw captivity. And the question this morning is, you're telling us we've missed the grace of God. Has God failed his promise? The answer this morning, no, he hasn't. Because just as he held 7,000 from bowing the knee to Baal then, so now he is holding a lamp of glory for Israel today. Today, God is about his work. But we miss it when we allow things to become greater than our God. And today, the Lord has been reminding me, and I've become like a proud father, and on the farm, you become proud of many strange things. I've told many, and people ask how I'm doing, and I say, my bridge is in. And for some, you don't know what that means. Others, you do. I could actually, like a proud father, you know, you pull out your wallet with pictures. I could show you pictures of my bridge today because I've got them on my phone. Because we've had this ongoing challenge on our farm, a creek that divides a third of our land that we couldn't access with equipment or anything, but probably holds the best farmland that we have once we remove some trees and do so forth. And you know what? There were times in which we saw things, and for years we knew there was a decrepit old bridge that's like 60 years old, falling in, falling apart, and we knew we needed a bridge. And so we began to seek a solution, right? And as we're moving forward, and we'd see a way, and then it would be dashed. And we'd see another way, we'd meet another person, and it would be dashed. And we'd meet another person and say, "Is we don't have the money to have an engineered professional bridge." And we have another guy come in and go, "I built bridges for McMillan Blodell for years. I'm going to build you a bridge. Not only am I going to build you a bridge, one that can hold logging trucks. It's going to be that good a bridge." And we said, "Yes, Lord, the answer's here," right? And he said, "I'm so confident in building bridges, I'm going to call fisheries and tell them my plan, and they're going to be so proud of me, they're going to say, go for it." And the next thing you know, we have a file open with fisheries saying, "Don't build the bridge." And we're like, no, we were so close and now so far away. And then we tell fisheries, "But we need a bridge." And fisheries says, "You can't have your bridge unless you do these things." And they say, "We want you to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this." And we said, "Impossible." And then we look and we're seeking, "Okay, Lord, we need a bridge. We don't have a bridge. We can't do the bridge. We don't have the money for a bridge." And then we start looking, and a friend says, "Have you ever thought about this? And have you tried this?" And all of a sudden, slowly, the requirements start to fit. And a friend says, "I'll drop the plan for you, and we'll meet it. I've got CAD. I can do all these things. I'm going to draw it up. We'll meet their requirements, and we're going to get your bridge moving." I said, "Okay." And this guy draws up the plans. All of a sudden, fisheries comes back and says, "We approve your plan. Here's your window. Do this, this, and this, and this. The only thing, please have an engineer on site during construction." And it just went from, "We can do it," to what? "We don't have $10,000 to pay an engineer. We can't do it." And do you know what? Roller coaster. Hope, disheartened. Hope, never going to happen. Hope, ridiculous, right? And you know what it reminded me of? The very fact that I had a friend, and at a time when we did ministry in Quebec, we lived in an area where, put it this way, it was poor man's cottage country, and the people who didn't want to abide by laws kind of went there to hide out, the hermits, and kind of like the Gulf Islands in BC, right? You had strange people that would come, and when you were building something, you would tell the building inspector, "Just don't come on the day that I'm doing this," right? And when you had a question, you'd ask, And the going wisdom of the day was, it's always better to ask forgiveness than permission, right? In fact, at one point, and I think I've told you before about our need for a septic system, and at one point, I was so fed up, I went in and I thought they were going to close me down, and I said, listen, we've got a septic leak, we cannot continue like this. And the building instructor, who should have thrown the book at us, said, what do you want me to do about it? Have you ever thought about coin-operated showers? And I'm like, what are you talking about? Yeah, if people have to put coins in, they'll take shorter showers. You'll simply leak less septic into the community. Right? We're like, really? This was the place. And so you'd talk to people and go, well, and a friend needed a septic system for a home he was renovating. And this was the counsel of the wise men around him. Put a barrel with rocks, bury it, nobody will ever know. This was my friend. Listen, God's big enough. And if God said, build the home, he's big enough to put a septic in for the home. If God was big enough to say, go and buy it, he's big enough to build it and finish it. I believe in a God not only who called me, but who will see it through to completion. Do you see what I'm saying? And he stepped forward in faith at a time in which he had no money, there was no obvious solution, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes a government grant for upgrading your thing. Here comes a first home buyer's grant that comes in over here. Here comes a gift from someone else over here. And before you knew it, all of a sudden, the exact amount to build a septic for his home. And we're laughing because here we're looking at this and through people, most of whom are unbelievers, we've had people come alongside and help and throw in a hand and assist and care and come. And this week we're putting the finishing touches on a bridge, okay? And we're beating the timeline we had by fisheries with an engineer's stamp that's going to cost us nothing. And at the end of the day, one of the kids who goes to school with our son, his father stops by to drop off our son and says, oh, you know what I do for an occupation? Well, I'm an environmental assessor for logging outfits, and I assess streams because when they put in bridges over pathways, I'd assess their environmental viability in how they've filtered, dammed, kept out of fish-bearing streams. I'd love to come and help you figure out your ditching, filtering, and not only will you meet their requirements, you'll blow them out of the water. Do you know what I mean? And you look back and you go, all of a sudden, not only are we going to meet the requirements, but what? Oh, they're going to be well more fulfilled professionally than what they asked for. And I think often that's the quality of what God does. Do you know what I mean? He doesn't just get us by the skin of our teeth. What does God do? Oh, he goes above and beyond. That's his grace. More than we could ever ask or imagine, his grace is always far more than we deserve. But often, where do I spend my time? Fretting in what I feel God hasn't done, what God can't do, what God won't do. Here's Israel. He's failed. We're alone. We're unrighteous. His promises are void. Here's Paul. No, never. Why? Because it's always been about his grace. It was about his grace then to a people who didn't deserve salvation. To a people who didn't deserve God's name to hold the position, God's people. And today it's about God's grace. Equally to you and I, that without him we are nothing. And yet he has been faithful about his promises. And I have to ask this question, and we'll fill this out, as I said, as we carry on in chapter 11. But I want to leave us with this thought this week to carry forward, because we'll see how it pertains to Israel as we read on in chapter 11. But this morning I ask this: what has become bigger than God's reach in my life today? Whatever Elijah knew about God all of a sudden seemed greater than God's ability and his reach in that moment. God, I'm alone. I've had enough, and I want to die. And here's God: you're not alone. I am enough, and there's more. And yet, and as I've said before, though Elijah may well have gone home on a chariot of fire, he may well have gone home too soon. He gave up. He had enough. And yet there was more that God wanted to do. Here comes Elisha. Finish the race. But we'll never get to see the magnitude of what God can do in our lives if we continue to allow and be overwhelmed with those things that have become bigger than him, bigger than his grace today. And to me, physically, the bridge was an insurmountable object. God, my grace is sufficient. In me, there's sins in my life seem insurmountable, unpassable. Here's God: my grace is sufficient for you. Here's Paul: Lord, I've got a thorn in my flesh, take it away. Here's God, 2 Corinthians: my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Here's me: there's broken relationships in my life, they're too big, I've had enough. Here's God: my grace is sufficient. What's too big for me? There's people in my life who don't believe in God. I long that they would. They never will. Here's God: oh, yes, they can. What's bigger than me? But I'm tired of giving a good testimony. You may be tired. I'm not. My grace is sufficient for you. Today, health obstacles. God, I'm tired. I've had enough. It's too big. Here's God: I'm bigger. I'm able. My finances. My future. Cloudy. Unsure. Here's God: I'm bigger than. And today, we look at my reputation, my health, my future security, my kids, my provision daily, change in my life. There's so many areas I look and see, like Elijah, I've had enough. It seems bigger than God. Here's God: no. I'm working, I'm at work, and my grace is sufficient. You may not see it now, but you will see it then, because I am about my promise. And when you became a child of God, remember this: he did not promise you perfection in action and deed. What he did promise you was that he would declare you righteous, that today you would stand before him blameless as a child of God. The condition being, do you know my son? That's the only condition that led to so many unconditional promises, that he would leave us and never forsake us, that he is with us, that today where two or three are gathered, he is there. We know it, but do we believe it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, through which we are more than conquerors today. But first, to see the fullness of the power of God, it starts with confessing the things that are bigger than Him. And then not just stating it, but remembering to confess how great He is and how much bigger He is in the midst of them. What I'd like to do is just take an opportunity. And like I said, we're going to build from there as we come together again. But let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to leave opportunity for silence. And if you ask my wife, I'm too comfortable with uncomfortable silence. And so that's okay. But you know what? Whether in this moment we can take time, and whether in the calmness of your heart, as God touches you, you can take a moment to declare the things in your life that have become bigger than God. You feel alone, you feel about His reach, you feel like He's left you, not been about His promise. As we read next, you'll hear God's always been about His promise and is actively pursuing. Today, as we, in the quietness of our hearts, or if you feel so led to vocally proclaim in confession those things, and whether it's one word, one sentence, 10 words, or 10 sentences, these things we need to give to God. We can also proclaim the truth, and that is who He is in the midst of it. Where we fret our own finances, He's the great provider. Our health and weakness, that He is our strength. Our lostness and perhaps need of direction, that He is the Good Shepherd. That today we don't just know our circumstances, but we know who's with us in the midst of them. Let's take a moment, and again, in truth and confession, if you want to speak out, do so in the quietness of your heart, do so. But let's take a moment to just hear Him, listen for His voice, confess to Him, and then I'll close in prayer before we continue on in our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, I confess in the areas where I have allowed my circumstances to be greater than You, my fears, my own challenges. And yet today, in true confession, we proclaim who You are, that You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that today in righteousness You have conquered all evil, that today we proclaim as children of God that we are vessels of righteousness, that today we would no longer walk in fear, but cast it all out before You. That today we might see and know the truth. A God who is about His glory, preserving Your testimony. That today You would have Your way within each and every one of us, and in all humility we would bow our knees before You and confess where we have fallen short, and realize and acknowledge where You are adequate. Thank You that today You have promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that You have promised to provide. And the only condition is that we would have Your Son abiding within us. And I pray today that we would be exactly that, children, abiding in Your glory, abiding in Your love, allowing You to reside within our hearts, our lives, not only inward, but expressing outwardly in all of our daily actions and our surrounding circumstances. Thank You that today we can be challenged to not only know You by God in name, but also proclaim You in action. Thank You for Your faithfulness in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.